right, so good to have you here today. If you have a way to see God's Word, turn to Genesis chapter 37. I want to congratulate those who are baptized this morning. It's so great to see those who are following through in baptism and identifying with Christ and His church, and we're so grateful for them. Also, I just want to thank those who were involved in our weekend. We had a great weekend here this morning. Many of you attended our All in Marriage annual weekend, and we had a great time around here, and I hate many of you missed it, but we had 89 couples attend to invest in their marriage, and we were so, amen, yeah, let's give a round of applause. Now, some of them basically said, okay, we've been here all weekend, do we get paid? And no, just the pastor. No, I'm kidding. But no, I'm not either. Anyway, but we're so grateful for John and Ginger's ministry. They are an all-in marriage, and they both have a wonderful team around them. Poor John was sick all weekend, and Ginger was too, but she showed up. That's the way women are, right? Men are laid up in the bed. Women show up, all right, when it comes to being sick. But anyway, no, John's really sick. Y'all pray for him. All right, we're going to continue with Joseph. We did not intend for the series to go on, but we're kind of moving forward. We've had a lot of feedback from the messages that we've had so far on Joseph, so we've decided to add about three more weeks to his story. And we're going to go back and look at some of the story we've already seen before, but we're also going to build on that story. So the next 3 weeks will center around Joseph's forged heart. Now, many have asked, in the midst of the pain of relationships, how do I respond when I've been hurt? Where is God when I hurt? Why did God allow me to be hurt? If it is possible to truly forgive, then when have I been, when I've been hurt so severely? Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to answer these questions, but we're also going to look at why bitterness is so destructive. What happens when we don't forgive? And can God really work through my pain and my hurt? So those will be the things we'll be looking at today in the next couple of weeks. So look at the introduction. Hurt is hurt, but its impact and depth are determined by the closeness of the relationship with the offender. And then, of course, I want to give you a definition. Hurt is an offense taken by as a perceived injustice by the attitude or actions of those a person holds in high regard. Now, some of the information I'll be sharing with you hasn't been that long since I've shared some of the same information as it relates to the outline. But what I want to do is go a little deeper in some of these things as it relates to how we deal with hurt. So there are three types of people in our lives, and all of them may be in this room here for you, okay? First of all, there are what we call scenery people, those who are just there. They're just here in your life. Maybe they're here this morning. You look around the room this morning. There's people you don't know. Those are the scenery people in your life. Now, they would also be the people you walk by each day, those that wait in lines with you, those we see, as said before, across the room, those we pass on the road. So they're just kind of there. And then there's another group of people. They're called service people, those who serve us or we serve. And it's a different type of relationship. There's the interchange. There's those who do things for us. We do things for them on their behalf. And as a result of that, there can be hurt from that. But it's more of a detached relationship. They could be the people you work with indirectly, the customer you help on the job. Maybe you're a teacher, or maybe it's the officer that pulls you over when you're speeding. That's the people I know. Okay? Now, and then there are the special people, those we are bonded with and care for. These are those that we have more of an intimate relationship with. They're those that we love, those that we've grown to trust, those that we have high expectations of, those we have a history with, and even those that we possibly put on a pedestal. Now, to say, how do all these three people fit in our lives? Well, let's just say you're going down the road. You're in a car. You're going down the road, okay? And as you're going down the road, the people who are driving the cars that pass you are the scenery people, Okay? But then you have those who are service people. Maybe it's the wrecker that shows up to help you out in that time. Maybe it's the police officer that pulls you over or whatever it may be. But those are the people, they stand more of a chance to hurt you, mostly in the pocketbook. But there is some of that that's there. But then the one that's in the car with you would be normally the special people. Now, in that scenario, I can tell you that I've been hurt by all three. I've been hurt by the scenery people, and you know my story, to get in the left lane, and, you know, I'd just soon be out of that lane, okay? They hurt me, okay? I'm like, get out of this lane. Anyway, I'll shut up. Okay, but then, you know, there are those that serve you. Tina and I were going somewhere to Charlotte, and we happened to get a flat tire where we couldn't get the jack. Anyway, it's a long story. We had to have somebody come help us. That was special. We built a relationship, detached relationship that was built at that moment. But then there's times when my wife likes to tell me how to drive. That is in the car with us, okay? And those are the people that have the potential to get under our skin a little more. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Those who might offer unsolicited advice, okay? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Those who are fearing for their life as they sit there and tell you how to drive, you know where I'm coming from. But here's the thing I want you to see. That is the person that you relate to, that is the person who will have the greatest potential to hurt in that situation. Now, when you think about it, when it comes to the special people in our lives, I have several categories here. Number one, confiding friends. These are those who are outside of your family that you do life with. You tell them possibly your deepest secrets. They know you best. Then misunderstanding, competition, maybe jealousies begin to creep into the relationship, and it is then that we can feel deep-seated hurt and possibly even betrayal. From this place that we had never imagined that hurt could come from. And it's in that confiding friend. A second group of people in this category would be close family. Now think about it. These possibly are parents, those who were entrusted by God to raise you, to provide for you, to protect you. But instead, this relationship was filled with brokenness, condemnation, dysfunction, and possibly even abuse. That's another source. But then that spouse, the person you once stood at a wedding altar with, that person who came down that aisle, that person you dated and courted or however, what generation you come from, and all of a sudden they come down that aisle, and at that time, this is that ceremony where you become one. You become one. But what they don't tell you, and I've told you this before, is as they come down that aisle, they're pulling a U-Haul. Did you know that? They're pulling a U-Haul, and it's not furniture in that U-Haul. It is their own dysfunction. It is their own weaknesses. It is their own hurts and pains and all these things. And guess what? You're going to spend the rest of your life unpacking that U-Haul. And it's not just the bride that has it. The groom has it too. And all of a sudden, you bring these two worlds together, and now you're told to make a home together. And as a result, as you're attempting to make that home, you realize that that person you're called to be one with has the greatest potential to hurt you or bring some of the greatest joy in your life. And let me tell you about most marriages. They bring both. They bring both. And what happens in that moment is sometimes we become disappointed. At times, the expectations are not met. And you think about that young girl. Many times, that young girl that walks that aisle, she's been dreaming of that moment since she was 5 years old. The guy, not necessarily, but she has. And all of a sudden, her hopes, the knight in shining armor, we talked about this weekend, the Hallmark movies that flood her mind about how great this relationship's going to be, and it looks nothing like it. The hurt, the disappointment, it's all there. The pain and hurt brings your life to a halt. Then there's also church fellowship. The times you've basically come to a church and this was the place that you were going to possibly find out how much God loves you. This is the place of instruction. This is the place that you're told. This is a place where people will love you. And you come in and possibly all you experience is pain and hurt and expectations that are not met right here in what's called the body of Christ. Listen, I can't tell you how many people have come to our church over the years who have come from hurt. We've had people, lay people come. We've had actually pastors and others who have come here who were hurt by other churches who come here for a place of healing. And they've come and they've healed and they've gone back into ministry. And I tell you, I could not be more proud of a church that had the capability of doing that than this one right here. It's been a special place for a lot of people. But you know something? Even in the midst of that, we can all, and we all have that opportunity to hurt one another. There's been people that's been hurt by this place. I've met them. I've talked with them. And sometimes it's high expectation. It's maybe too high. Sometimes it's just dysfunction, hitting dysfunction. But it has the potential to create hurt in a very difficult place, that being the place where they hope to get the answers. You see, these three groups of scenery, service, and special people in our lives, as I said before, are made up of dysfunctional upbringings, insecurities, pains and hurts, those living in a confusion and despair, those who are deceived, believing lies instead of the truth, and have a flesh bent towards sin. And when you have another bump up against them, what do you have? You got a mess. Great potential for hurt. And some of you, I don't really have to tell you that. You know that. And you're sitting here today, and I don't know where you are in your hurt. I don't know if it's something that's been new that you've been introduced to. Maybe you've never felt betrayed like you felt right now. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, you know something? That happened many years ago, but I'm still living with the repercussions of what happened years ago. And it's still the lens in which you look through life through when it comes to trust, when it comes to living your life the way God desires you. You don't see it necessarily that way because of it. You see, great potential for hurt and despair comes when we bump against each other and the weaknesses of each other. Then this kind of leads us to this. What are the types of pain in our lives? The story found in Genesis 37, as we saw several weeks ago, is one of betrayal, hurt, disappointment, displacement, and rejection. The story surrounds Joseph of the Old Testament, and here's what you got to keep in mind. He was the favored son of Jacob. We know that based on a couple weeks when we study this. He was born into a very dysfunctional family. And the dysfunction, if you really read the scriptures carefully, started with Jacob himself, him being the parent. Now, in Joseph's story, we find all the emotions and feelings that surrounds a wounded heart. Now, the question I need to ask you this morning is, what are the roots of your own pain and your own hurt? For Joseph, it could be summed up in a phrase like this. You've heard something like this before. People who are hurt, hurt other people. You see, Joseph's father, Jacob, was hurting. He was someone who hurt himself. If you go back and look at some of the dysfunction that went on in his own home before him, there was dysfunction that was already there. But Jacob lived a life as someone who's always thinking, woe is me. You remember last week we talked about, if you were to say, okay, name Jacob or tell us a little bit about Jacob, he's the kind of guy that would say, all these things are against me. Okay, how many of you know people like that? How many of you are those people? I mean, that's what we find. And from that attitude, if you go back a little further, you're going to find there's some hurt back there that hasn't been properly dealt with. But it's not just Joseph's father in his life, it's his brothers. And what's amazing when we study the story of Joseph, the thing that we focus on is the hurt of Joseph. But can you imagine the hurt of his brothers and sisters who were almost rejected by their father? Because of how much they love Joseph. I think we lose that in the story. And so when we begin to look into Joseph's story, he's not the only one who's hurting. He's not the only one disappointed. He's not the only one wounded. The brothers are wounded. We see it play out. The father comes from a place of wound. All these things are working against what God desires to do in Joseph's life. But where can it go? Well, first of all, we have what you call wounds of unmet needs. There's just those wounds where needs are not being met. This weekend, the speakers did a great job talking about the needs of a woman and the needs of a man and the husband and the wife and all these things. But listen, when needs are not met in our lives, many times that's a place of hurt. That's where hurt stems from. That's where dysfunction can come from. That's where bitterness can come from. And we see it many times in marriage. And so when you think of these needs, these are two basic needs every one of us needs. First of all is a place to belong. God created us for community. He did. And when you're not in community, you need to ask yourself why. If I'm putting a wall around myself and other people, why am I doing that? Many times it's because of hurt that's in your life. And many times it's there. And so a place to belong, what would you find there? Well, you'd find community and you'd also find safety. People need safety to grow maturely. Secondly, a sense of purpose. And it's that whole idea, so something to live for, something that gets you out of bed every morning, something that brings hope to your life. Every person who's going to mature in a way that's healthy needs these things met in their life. Now, both of these are basic needs, as I said, that everyone needs to live a healthy life. And when we look for them to be met in our families, our communities, and our jobs, and our church, we look for those things to be met. But this is one thing we also learned this weekend, is the fact that there's some needs that we have as individuals, listen to this, only God can fill. Only God can fill. And for us to think our spouse can meet all the needs that we have in the deep recesses of our heart is foolish to think that could happen. I'm afraid that there's a lot of young women who fall into that more than anyone. They think that that man is going to be their life. They think that everything that they need is wrapped up in that person made of flesh. He's not even capable of fulfilling all the needs that are in your life. He's not capable. Should he try? Absolutely. Should he be one that sacrifices on your behalf? Absolutely. The Bible says for him to. Should he be the one to provide and protect you? Absolutely. There's some things that need to be in play. But to say he meets all of them is impossible. It's impossible the other way too. Because I see so many young men are still looking for that wife, that one that God wants to bring in their life. And they think, here's what they think. They think if they could just have that, they would be complete. If they could just have that, then life would make sense at that point. Hey, I'm married. Life is still not making much sense at times. And marriage didn't help it. No, I'm kidding. But we do. We have all these ideas of these things, and we think they'll be met in some way. And for many of us, it's not even capable of being met where we're looking for it. In Genesis 37, look at verse 3. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic, a coat of many colors, designer clothes, basically. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, I want you to go back and I want you to think about it. So long, as I said, for so long, we always focus on the hurt of Joseph. But guess what? Hurting people hurt people. The brothers were hurt. There was something there. They were rejected. There, for them, a place to belong was not with his father because no one could get between Joseph and Jacob, at least from their perspective. The sense of purpose seemed to be all established on Joseph himself. He would be the one that would come and lead the family, unlike the oldest of the family. So from this part of Joseph's story, we find that the need to belong will be far removed. I want you to think about Joseph. We thought about the brothers, but think about Joseph. What's going to happen to Joseph? He's going to be removed from his family. He's going to lose everything that settled him, everything was foundational in his life, everything that provided the safety he needed to grow is suddenly going to be removed. That sense, that place to belong, that sense of purpose is all going to be reestablished in his life. Next, wounds of unmet expectations. In verse 5, we read this. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told his brothers, and they hated him even more. Now, I want to ask you a question. When the seed of hate hits our hearts and our souls, what you'll find, if it's not dealt with, that will grow in your life. It'll grow. It has, I mean, it's a living thing in your life when you allow that to take place. And guess what? We feed it. We allow it to grow because we feed it. We allow it to grow because guess what? We know it's growing because at some point it produces fruit. And the fruit is very destructive. The fruit has the potential to stop everything in your life from you growing into all that God desires to be, for you to be. I've talked to many people over the years who were hurt many years ago, and that seed of bitterness rested them in such a way. And when we really got to talking about it, they said, you know something? That's when everything changed in my life. I didn't see anything the way I used to see things. Now, for some time, there are times when God can use that because he wants to shake you up. He wants you to see things different in life. But for many of these people, they get to a point where they don't trust people anymore. They don't look at people the right way anymore. And that's what we find many times. But where does it all come from? It comes from a place of hurt. And the verse goes on, it says in verse 6, so Joseph told his brothers, please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheave arose and stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaves. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? What are you even talking about? Now, here's what I don't know. We don't really have the explanation in Scripture. I don't know if Joseph was someone who was trying to put it in their face, what God's going to do in his life. I don't know. It could be. And you know, I lean more towards this. I just believe the poor guy was naive. I really do. I think there was just something about him that he wasn't getting, he didn't have the sensitivity to know what was actually happening around him. And there were signs everywhere. And then he goes on and he tells another dream. He says the same thing that his brothers would that bow down to him. But this time he said his mother and father would join them. Now let me tell you about the dream. It's going to happen exactly the way the dream happens. But here's what you need to understand. That dream caused a lot of hurt for Joseph. And you wonder, you sit there, you wonder. Now, before we're too hard on Joseph, like I said before, let's examine why he would tell his brothers and his parents his dream. When most of us read this story, as I said before, we are not very sympathetic towards Joseph. Now, why would you say that? Maybe his expectations of them was that they could help him interpret these dreams. Their reaction may have caught him off guard and created the hurt of being misunderstood. Now, that happens all the time. Being misunderstood brings a lot of hurt to many people's lives. But when it comes to the wounds of unmet expectations, we could set ourselves up for hurt by having too high of expectations for others. Now, let me tell you something I've told our congregation many times. If you've had any kind of marriage counseling with me, I use this illustration because I believe it works, and I believe you'll see how it works. The first thing is this. Many of us have expectations of a relationship, okay? You have expectations when you go to get your license renewed. Are they ever met the way you want them? Absolutely not. Sorry if you work for the DMV. But you go there, is this headache, is that headache? You don't have to write paperwork, don't have this. You went with the expectation, this is going to be handled. You leave what? Disappointed, angry, and hurt. But the thing I want you to understand is everywhere we go, we have expectations. You came to church here today because there was a certain expectation. My prayer is that you came here to glorify God, honor him, and worship him, but also you came with the desire to hear from his word. But you see, some of us come with different expectations. And even in your marriage, it came with certain expectations. That young bride who comes down that aisle, as we said this weekend, is what we heard this weekend, that they have all these expectations of what this marriage is going to be. It's going to be the thing to fix everything in my life and the voids of my life. And again, there's some only God can fill, but sometimes even the ones that the husband can fill, sometimes those expectations are way too high. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you're married to someone who has too high of expectations, okay? I won't do that to you. But I will tell you something about expectations. Where reality fits, where reality comes in, you know what reality is? It's really where you're living. and where the expectation is. You know what happens? You know what's in between those two things? Disappointment, hurt, stress, frustration, everything that we can emotionally feel that's wrong is in that gap. Now, sometimes too high of expectation. I'm just going to say it. Sometimes your expectations are too high. Sometimes reality needs to be addressed. And there's nothing wrong with that, too. That's a work in progress. When we're dealing with reality, that's where we're working. When the expectations are so high, we think, okay, if we set this expectation up here, then maybe they'll rise up. It hardly ever happens that way. It didn't happen with our marriage. Now, I did find some expectations that God had for me as a man in His Word that I did work on. But her expectations, you know where we had to deal with it? Right here in the reality. We had to talk about it. We had to deal with it. I had to point out some of her dysfunction, and she had to point out some of mine. Boy, that's a fun conversation. And never bring their mother into it. Please don't do that. But the thing is, but the thing is, if you want it to work, that's where you're going to start. For Joseph, he's sitting here. Maybe he had certain expectations, but the only thing that surrounded him was hatred. Next, wounds of ungratefulness. In verse 12, it says, then his brothers went to feed their flocks, father's flocks in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? And he says, come, I will send you to them. So Jacob is sending Joseph to them to check on their well-being. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Skip down to verse 17. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now think about it. Joseph is doing what his father told him. Okay? Aren't we told to do what our parents tell us? Okay? He's doing the right thing. He went to check on the well-being of his brothers. So he would think, at least I would, everyone should be grateful or have a grateful heart about what has actually happened. He's going on behalf of his father. He's going to check on their well-being. And basically he says, how are you guys doing? Father wanted me to check on you guys. Now, what did he walk into? Well, if you read the rest of the story, they saw him coming. And they basically were plotting to kill him, to get rid of him. He's sitting there thinking he's done the right thing. He's sitting there thinking, you know, here I am, I'm doing it. My father's wishes, I'm coming, showing concern for my brothers. Yeah, this is going to be great, right? Nope. Have you ever been there? You thought you were doing the right thing. And for many of you, maybe you were doing the right thing. And no one seemed to care. No one seemed to be grateful. When you think about it, it kind of comes like this. I did everything that was expected of me, and no one noticed. I went out of my way to be helpful, and no one lifted a finger to help me. That's what you call a wound of ungratefulness. Next, wounds of words, reactions, or actions. In Genesis 37, verse 18, it says, now when they, Joseph's brothers, saw him far off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Now listen, if Joseph knew they wanted him killed, do you think he would have went out there? No, the conversation with his father probably would have went something like this. Dad, you may not know this. They want me dead. Now, I'm telling you, Jacob would have listened to that conversation because that was his boy. He would have protected him to no end. So Joseph had no concept of the fact of the hatred his brothers had for him and the fact that they wanted him dead. There was just something that Joseph didn't see. I don't know if he was naive. I don't know what was going on. But then they said to one another, verse 19, look, this dreamer is coming. He's basically making fun of him. The master of dreams comes to us. Okay? So, what do we see here? They desired to kill him. You know the story. They desired to kill him. Now, one of the brothers came forward, the oldest, okay, who should have taken initiative, came forward and said, I tell you what, let's just throw him in the pit. put him in the pit, and we'll do something about that. And in his mind, Reuben's mind, he thought, I'll just come back and deliver him. Okay? This is just something the brothers are going through. I'll take care of this. Okay? But guess what? They found another way to get rid of Joseph. Hey, let's make some money off this deal. So they saw the traders on their way. And you know what they said? Hey, I got an idea. We can make money off this. Let's sell him as a slave. That's exactly what they did. They sold him as a slave. Now, if you were Joseph and you walked out there and you had no idea how much they hated you and the fact they wanted you dead, I'm sure he heard that they wanted him dead. And now they sell you? You go from being your father's prized possession to a slave? Think about that. Think about the betrayal. Think about the hurt. Think about the abuse this guy's going through. Next, we have wounds of grief. And it's the idea of the ending of the relationship. So we know that Joseph is going to be sold to these Midianite traders. And they're going to go to Egypt, and they're going to sell Joseph in Egypt. Now, here's what you got to be thinking when you think about Joseph. He's not only feeling betrayed, abused, hurt. Now, he's dealing with grief. You see, when a lot of people are hurt, they don't realize grief becomes a part of the equation. And let me tell you something about grief. Some of you have been through it. It's a hard one. It's one of the most difficult things you can do is deal with grief. And you put that on the top of hurt. You put that on top of betrayal, and you put on the fact that now you've lost something that meant everything to you, lost a relationship with his family, lost a relationship with the land, lost a relationship with everything you ever knew, and now he's in a foreign place. Think about everything he's going through. Joseph, again, was not only dealing with his hurt and betrayal, but the grief of broken relationships with his fathers, even with his brothers, the ones who hurt him. The most overlooked part of hurt, as I just said, is the grief. Because grief is loss. It's not only a loss of relationship, it's loss of trust. And in grief, you know the stages. We have denial. For many people, and this is just me knowing human nature, I would tend to believe if Joseph had no idea what was coming and he's sitting at the bottom of that pit, he's almost in shock. I'm just going to tell you, that's where most people would be. And that's the initial part of denial. And he's sitting there and it's like, oh my goodness, did this just happen? Is this where it's going to? And then it changes to anger and then to bargaining and then to depression. And eventually we get to some of the healing with the acceptance. But in the meantime, a lot of you don't realize that the hurt that many of you are experiencing, you think it's just betrayal. You think it's just disappointment. You think it's just these things. But there's grief associated with this loss also. I remember many years ago, I'd placed my trust in someone and man, I tell you, it was a great relationship. It really was. I mean, this is one of the person in my life that I just look forward to hearing from him. I look forward when I saw him to have conversations with him. I just really enjoyed the relationship. And then all of a sudden, there were some cracks in the relationship. Competition. I don't know if jealousy was in there, but I think there might have been some of that in there. But the only thing I felt in the midst of all of it personally was betrayal, distrust, hurt. And I'll be honest with you, I was ready to get out. I mean, it affected me in every area of my life. My wife said I wasn't the same person there for a long time. I'm not sure my kids recognized me. I didn't want to be in ministry anymore, to be honest with you. I was really contemplating just leaving it all. And you know what? It wasn't immediate, but God began to work in that situation. But man, I had no idea, because I've been healed. Thank God, praise God, I've been healed. I'm not in that. I'm not in bondage to that anymore. But I had no idea. And this is what was amazing to me about this whole thing. I had no idea just how much this really did affect me. I thought maybe here. But no, when I started peeling back the onion of this hurt, I was way over here. I didn't know it was affecting everything. I didn't realize it was affecting my relationship with my wife. I didn't realize that all of a sudden I threw a circle of distrust or a wall around me because I didn't trust people anymore. I didn't clearly see how it was affecting every area of my life. I didn't see how it was affecting my relationship with the Lord initially. And then time went on, and time marched on, and I started realizing, you know something? I'm not in a good place. I was hurt. I was angry over here, but I had no idea the residual effects that was happening in my life. And it took me, I hate to dampen your load here. Can God heal immediately? Absolutely. I've seen him do it in people's lives. It took me 7 years to work through that process. Seven long years. And do you realize what the biggest hang-up was for me? And I'm going to share this with you next week. The biggest hang-up for me was that person didn't deserve me to forgive them. Hey, as long as I was in control and I could set the terms of my hurt, I set the terms of my anger, I was in control. But you know something? It went on so long that I didn't have any control over anything at a certain point. The foundation that I thought I was living my life on started crumbling. Do you see what I'm talking about? Some of you, you're like, wow, you just put words to what I've been feeling for a long time. Isn't that cool the way God does that sometimes? He gives us words. Sometimes I'll read a book and I'm like, man, there's the words to what I was feeling. There's the words to wow, this is cool. And my prayer is this has been that for you today. That you would realize that you're not ever going to be in control with things that are outside of God's character. You're never going to be in control of those times where you hold something over someone, where you're unforgiving. Because when you're unforgiving, you're most unlike Christ. And that's where I found myself. So the application for us today is this. Well, give me some help here. Here it is. Number one, who has hurt you? For some of you, you don't even need to think. You know, it's just right there. Identify the person. Which of the three people in your life, the scenery, the service, or the special? I guarantee you it's the special people. And does this, and here's where you'll know that you got a bigger problem than you think you do. Has the list grown? Now, you've never been hurt more than this person's hurt you, but there's hurt, and then this hurt, and then this hurt. Do you know what you are? You're the walking wounded. That's what you are. And every time someone hurts you, it picks at that scab, and the pain comes back. And it comes back, and it comes back. And all of a sudden, you're sitting here, and you're wondering, and all these things are around you. It's like picking the wound. And then before you know it, you're hurt by everything that comes your way because you're trying to protect yourself. But guess what? You let hurts kind of, and it may be minute. Got to control that. Don't want it to lead to this. And you're one of the most sensitive people walking around. Someone can say the wrong word, and you're like, writing them off. Some of you, this is hitting close to home. But it's real. And before you know it, you've closed yourself off. Number two, how does it make you feel? You got to identify the pain. You see, feelings can be very misleading. There are times when they can't be trusted because of where they take us. This weekend, probably one of the greatest quotes I heard this weekend was this: don't follow feelings, lead your feelings. Because your feelings left alone is going to defend you. It's going to tell you you have rights. It's going to tell you, no, they don't deserve that. You say, how do you know? I've lived it. Lived it. Next, what's your natural inclination? And here you got to identify the lie. To be angry. To seek revenge. Here's what we think. We think it'll make us feel better. But let me tell you, you're trying to fill a void with that kind of stuff. There's a void that's there that leaves you empty. Revenge will never fill the void. For just a moment, you might have that spark of, yeah. But it quickly leaves. There's some of you, just as I said earlier, here's where you are with it all. You think, if I can just control the dynamics of all the things that are happening in my life, and you become paranoid, and you begin to be this person who's overly sensitive, and you're just saying, this will never happen to me again in my life. You'll never be the same person again. Natural inclinations never lead you in the right place. At least they haven't for me. And then this. What does God's word say? Identify the truth. Did you know the Bible is full of remedies for what we talked about today? I'm going to give you one. It's right here. So direct. Be angry. Now, what does that tell you? It's okay to be angry. There was injustice done. This person hurt me deeply. Be angry, but what? Sin not. You can do that. Yeah, injustice came to your life. Pain, hurt, it's just going to happen. Betrayal. But don't sin. How do you not sin? You don't let it linger. You don't let it consume you. Look at what it says next. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it go down on your anger. Take care of this. Take care of it quickly. And then he says this, nor give place to the devil. You mean to tell me I can sin? Oh, excuse me, I can be angry. But I can sin to the place that it lingers in my heart long enough that all of a sudden I've given the enemy ground in my life. Let me tell you what the wording there actually means. The wording actually means you've given the enemy higher ground. Do you know what happens in battle? Do you know if you were to go to battle, do you know where you want to be when you're going against someone? Higher ground. Don't you? Higher ground, big advantage. The enemy will come in and take advantage, and I'm talking the most he can take. And he will take the high road. He will be up there, and he'll be operating in your life from the high ground. And you'll have one defeat after another, and you'll have one disappointment after another, and yet void will still be there, and you'll feel empty and more empty and more empty, more closed off, more closed off. Until you're by yourself and you're overly sensitive to everything everybody's saying and doing. Bad place to be. So what do? We get angry and we sin not. And as a result, we don't give the enemy the basis to carry out operations in our lives from that place. I want to pray for you. Father, we just thank you for our time together. Lord, I know it's deep stuff we're talking about. It cuts to the core. For some people in this room, it's been difficult. But Father, we thank you that your word is not just full of watch out and warnings. Lord, we thank you that your word has the answers. We thank you for those answers. And I pray for the one right now to see in this room, and maybe that injustice and that hurt and that pain and distrust just recently happened. Father, I pray that they'll learn from what you've shown us here today. But Father, I pray for that one that's been there for years and years, maybe even decades. And if they were honest, they would say, something changed 20 years ago and I've never been the same. And it never gets better. I feel more closed off than I've ever been from people. I feel more, sometimes more closed off from God. I feel like the very foundation that I was walking on when I was younger or before this even came into my life, I felt like it was a solid foundation. And now it's beginning to crumble. One time I felt like I had the controls of this. Now I'm left with nothing. Father, I pray you'll do a great work in their life as only you can. We thank you for what you've taught us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got 2 more weeks of this. Y'all ready? You're dismissed. Thank you for being here.